Well, good morning, church. What a privilege it is to praise the Lord with you all as a family. It's an honor for me once again to bring the word of the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6. Last week for Father's Day, we had jumped ahead to the end of the chapter to look at building your house on the rock. But don't worry, we're going to return to the section we skipped over, which is verses 37 to 45. And these verses deal with the problem of judging and condemning others. Now, one of the benefits of preaching through an entire book of the Bible is that we get to hear and learn not just about the preacher's favorite topics, but about the whole content of a book as the author intended. And it helps the preacher be more faithful in declaring the whole counsel of God. And it also trains us to receive the whole text, including passages that preachers might otherwise skip, like the harder or less popular ones. But of course, one of the difficulties for the preacher with this approach is that he has to preach through the challenging passages. And sometimes they're harder to preach precisely because they expose the preacher's own sins and struggles, like judging and fault-finding. And so I really wrestled with this text because it exposes my own sin and pride. And I know that last week's text on building your house on the rock was very suitable for Father's Day. So no, I'm not in the least bit bothered that Pastor Reggie happened to skip the harder text and left it for me to preach. Not at all. It's not like I thought, maybe he didn't want to preach it on Father's Day, and that just gave him a perfect excuse to switch it up. But you see, that just proves that there's still plenty of indwelling sin I need to put to death in me. And this is something I had agreed to do anyway. You know, when he called me to make the switch, he said, I'm going to preach on building your house on the rock on Father's Day, and then you'll come back and do verses 37 to 45. And I was like, sure, that's fine. But, you know, I hadn't really looked at the text very deeply. And then later, as I started to get into the text and was having to apply it to my own heart first, which was very uncomfortable, I was reminded that God is sovereign over all these things. And in his love, his word is a tool that pierces, convicting us and exposing us precisely where we need it. And maybe, just maybe, I'm not the only one who needs to hear this message. So fasten your seatbelts, close the tray table, because we're going to hit some turbulence, and it might just get a bit uncomfortable. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. The title of my message this morning is Check Your Eye First. And again, we're in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 45. And as we know, chapter 6 contains a sermon preached by Jesus, which may be Luke's summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus directs his teaching to his disciples, even as the multitudes listen in. So let's give our careful attention now to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. I'd ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning, and this is the living and active word of God. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask now, Lord, that you help us to hear well. Help us to understand rightly. Help us to see both you, Lord, and ourselves clearly, and be more conformed to the image of Christ by your Spirit as a result. Lord, we acknowledge our need of you now. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that even now you're with us. We ask that you speak now, Lord, and silence all distractions. Speak to our hearts what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you don't have to look too hard to find human beings judging and condemning one another, finding fault in others while downplaying or excusing their own sins, of hypocritically judging the speck in their brother's eye while failing to notice the log in their own eye, or simply judging others for the sins in themselves. Perhaps the most well-known account of this is in 2 Samuel 12, when a certain man came to tell his high-ranking friend about a situation that had occurred. He told him in the form of a story about three men, a rich man, a poor man, and a traveler. And he said there was a rich man who had a huge amount of flocks and herds, and a poor man who had nothing but a single little lamb, which he had bought and raised. And that lamb grew up with him and his children. And the poor man would share his food with that lamb, and the lamb would drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. And then one day, a traveler came to see the rich man. And instead of taking one of his own flock or herd to feed the traveler, he took the only lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for his guest. And when the high-ranking friend heard this, he became angry. And he said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And of course, we know that the man who responded like this was David, when God sent Nathan to rebuke him about his sin. And David realized that he was the guilty man. But in that moment, he had judged someone else quickly and harshly for the sin which he himself had not repented of. We could cite other examples of hypocritical judging, like the parable of the Pharisee who judged the tax collector while being blind to his own pride and self-righteousness. Or what Paul addressed to the Jewish teachers of the law in Romans 2. And he said, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" And in one sense, that's what Jesus is getting at in this part of his sermon to his disciples, where he commands them not to judge or condemn. Now, what's the foundation of these commands? Well, Jesus said it in the prior verse. In verse 36, he said, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And then he added, "Do not judge or condemn." And those commands came with the weight of warnings attached to them. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Check the log in your own eye first before you try plucking out a speck from someone else's eye. That's what he tells his disciples. But we too can be quick to pass judgment on others while being slow to examine ourselves. We can assume the worst in others, assign them wrong motives while excusing ourselves. It's easy to justify ourselves and yet hold others to a stricter standard. Oh, what's that? Is that turbulence that we're feeling? And so what is really the big idea of our entire passage this morning? Well, it's simply this. Disciples of Jesus must judge with mercy, knowing that the measure they use will be measured back to them. Only those who have first dealt with their own sin are fit to correct others with mercy. There's a lot that can be said about our passage this morning, but I'd like us to focus on at least three main points. And the first one is this. Since Jesus forbids hypocritical judging, we should take great care in how we judge. "Judge not, and you will not be judged," is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and also one of the most misunderstood. Many people, including non-Christians, often quote it to deflect any kind of moral or spiritual correction. If you speak with moral clarity about sin, someone might say, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me." But Jesus is not telling his disciples that they can't exercise discernment in distinguishing between good and evil, or that they can't make ethical evaluations about right and wrong. He's not saying that Christians can't exercise church discipline or get involved in the legal field or serve on a jury because, you know, judge not. And he's not saying don't call sin, sin. In fact, in John 7:24, Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." In other words, make appropriate evaluations. Following Christ does require judging between right and wrong. It requires marking and avoiding false teachers. It requires not associating with those who profess Christ with their mouths, but actually live in unrepentant sin, which requires a judgment to be made. So what does Jesus mean then by judge not and condemn not? What is this warning really about? Well, it's simply this. It's about how we judge. Jesus is referring to the human tendency to be highly critical, to be judgmental or quick to find fault. It's what's known as being censorious. It's going to be a new word that we learn today. Censorious means hypercritical. The old theologians would call it a censorious spirit, which is not a demon. It's just another way of saying a hypercritical, hyperjudgmental attitude or disposition. It's fault-finding in a morally superior way. And the problem is, we're not God. So when we try to assume God's role, who alone is the righteous judge, we make a big mess out of it. We end up with self-righteous, condemning judgment. Because we're not omniscient, we don't know as much as we think we do. A censorious spirit is that inner inclination to keep someone in guilt instead of building them up and encouraging them toward God. But Jesus said, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Darrell Bach, in his commentary on Luke, said, mercy expresses itself in terms of a hesitation to hold another down in condemnation. And of course, there are degrees of this, you know. But Jesus still says, don't do it. And here's where God's word convicted me. Fathers, have you corrected your children sharply without first examining your own heart? See, this could have been a Father's Day message. Have you been quick to just find fault in them and dish it out without grace? Scripture says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Well, I've certainly been guilty of this. Husbands, it's a double whammy here. Do you argue with your wife and seek to highlight her faults while excusing your own? I've been guilty of this as well. But Jesus says, don't do it. Mothers, do you confront your children's disobedience without first dealing with your own pride, anger, or desire for control? I told you it was going to get wavy and bumpy here. Wives, do you respond to your husband with criticism rather than compassion? Do you focus more on his shortcomings than your own heart? And church, are we quick to judge fellow believers, assigning motives, finding faults, withholding grace? Do you criticize your leaders more than you pray for them? Or speak about them more than you speak to them? Now, you may be a person who's generally aware of your need for grace and yet turn around and fall into sinful judging without self-examination, criticism without mercy, correction without humility. But look at verse 37, which begins with two negative commands, and they have warnings. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. You will be judged by how you judge. But Jesus doesn't just stop with negative commands. There's more here. There's also an invitation here to imitate the merciful heart of God. He says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's what Jesus wants us to do as those who have received his grace. And God promises to reward our gracious and generous actions toward others. He says, when you give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Or with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus here is using the imagery of a generous measure, a merchant measuring grain. Good measure means a full portion. Pressed down, shaken together means there's no air gaps. It's packed to make room for more. Running over means it's even more than expected. It's overflowing. And poured into your lap was a reference to the fold in a person's garment that was used back then to carry the grain. So the measure of grace, of mercy, and generosity you show to others, that is what will be returned to you. Now, this is not teaching that we can somehow earn forgiveness or acceptance by our works. But those who are recipients of God's grace will live this way. They will not judge or condemn, but instead forgive and give as a pattern of their lives, as they seek to imitate the heart of God. So our first point was, since Jesus forbids hypocritical judging, we should take great care in how we judge. And secondly, Jesus calls us to examine ourselves before we correct others. Verse 39, it says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? You know, when I picture this, I picture it literally, right? And the scene that plays out in my mind is like an episode from The Three Stooges for some reason. You know, the characters are like in black and white. And, you know, you let it play out and it's just laughable. You know, I picture Moe trying to tell Larry, you know, come on, Larry, follow my voice and grab my hand. I know where I'm going. Quit letting go, Larry. I know what I'm doing. As they approach a great pit and fall into it. And the point is, if you're blind to your own faults, how can you lead someone else? You'll both fall into a pit, and the consequences will be much more serious than that. Who is Jesus weeding out here? The self-righteous. They're not equipped to lead because they're blinded by their own self-deception. Instead of pointing to Christ, well, they point to themselves and to their own performances. But Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And in verse 40, we read, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. It was well known in Jesus' day that a disciple became like his rabbi. So if your teacher is merciful, you'll become merciful. If your teacher is harsh, you'll become harsh. So who you follow matters immensely. If you follow the wrong teacher, like a blind guide, you'll end up in the pit. But if you follow Jesus and are fully trained, you'll become like him. Gracious, merciful, discerning, and upright. So the self-examination here is, who am I following? Is Christ my teacher? And are my eyes fully on him? If so, I will become more and more like him. That's good news. If Christ is your teacher, and he said, everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher, that's some good news for us, isn't it? Verse 41, we read, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus now uses hyperbole in a series of questions designed to show how absurd it is for the hypocrite with a beam in his eye to criticize the brother with a speck of dust in his eye. And the hyperbole is designed to bring a certain question to the surface. How are you even able, with this log in your eye, to think it's appropriate to criticize or correct someone with a speck in their eye? It's like, what nerve, right? And that's exactly the point. You've got a huge beam in your eye, and you're coming to someone that has a dust speck in theirs. And on the surface, the beam guy represents the self-righteous legalist, right? Perhaps like the Pharisee, addressing an actual believer who has a much smaller issue, but is also a deeper layer of application here. Jesus wasn't only warning his disciples about receiving criticism from self-righteous legalists. He was addressing his own disciples and teaching them how they should view their own sin. You see, every believer is called to view their own sin as a beam that needs to get removed. And that beam is sometimes the blindness and pride that prevents us from seeing our own faults clearly. Just think about the self-deception of pride. Now that guy with the beam then represents every Christian. You know, you probably, when you heard this, like, I wonder who that guy with the beam is. Shame on him. What's he doing? The guy with the beam is us. Every Christian. Before you examine yourself and correct a brother with a speck in his eye, notice the perspective, right? Beam in your eye, speck in theirs. Before you do that, examine your own eye first. So Jesus is teaching his disciples to cultivate humility before correcting others, to be self-critical and self-correcting before correcting others, to view your own sin seriously and repent, to avoid the blinding pride of self-righteousness. Yes, even Christians can fall into the sin of self-righteousness. But notice that the solution Jesus presents is not to never judge or help a brother with the speck in his eye. The solution is to first do some self-examination and remove your log, then help your brother. Because then you can see clearly to help your brother. Then you're doing it with mercy and graciousness, deeply aware of how you yourself stand by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And the mercy that he has extended toward you in Christ Jesus. So to review, Jesus calls us to examine ourselves before we correct others. And thirdly, who you are will be revealed by the fruit of your life, especially your words. Verse 43, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Why is being self-critical and self-correcting important? Why did Jesus spend the time teaching his disciples about the log and the speck? Because of this important principle. The fruit you produce as you instruct others, whether in ministry, at home as a parent, grandparent, spouse, brother, sister, supervisor, whatever role of influence you have, reflects What is at the core of your being? Our works do not save us, but who we are is who we are. The fruit of our tree is the evidence of who we are. Now let me ask you, what is consistently coming out of your mouth? Is it marked by grace, truth, humility, and love? Or by criticism, pride, or bitterness? If someone only knew you by your words, what does your speech and how you talk reveal about your heart? Are you cultivating good treasure in your heart? Well, what are you regularly feeding your soul? God's word, prayer, truth, and fellowship? Or is it worldly noise and self-centered thoughts? There is just a lot of turbulence today. You know, this is God's word. I'm just the messenger. Now you understand why I was wrestling. And this is a big deal. And the thing that scares me is, well, I'm just not always saying the right things. I'm not always self-examining before I go correct. In all these years that have passed by that I can't, you know, Apple Z, or what's the PC version? Control Z? I wish we could. And so God's word does this. It corners us. So here we are cornered. Even the part that says who you are is who you are. I'm like, who am I? You know, we have to sometimes allow God's word with its sharp edges, let it cut. It's good for us. We have to be careful not to rush to comfort when God is showing us something that He wants us to hear. I've got grace, I'm forgiven, the blood of Jesus. Yes, But this is the word we're dealing with. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. And we don't want to so quickly, you know, add a layer of, well, that doesn't really matter, doesn't really count, that's not really the way it goes. No, we have to deal with his word. With that same measure, it'll be measured. Judge not, and you will not be judged. That's God's word. Now, God's word also tells us salvation is by grace through faith, not by works that no one can boast. That is absolutely true. And so we have this tension here. How can I escape the fact that it says, don't judge, and you won't be judged? But I've judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. And by the way, that's not talking about you won't be judged by the other person, you won't be condemned by the other person. No, that's a vertical thing. Don't judge horizontally, and then you won't be judged vertically. Don't condemn horizontally, and then you won't be condemned vertically. Wow, that's like, don't run away from those texts. When I hear that, I say, Lord, your word is true. This is true. You are showing me the seriousness of sin. You're showing me that this is a really bad thing, to look at my neighbor, ignore my faults, and be quick to find fault in them. That's destructive. And so the Lord uses language to awaken the heart and put the fear of God in us. So we don't just skim by that quickly and we go, whoa, wait a second, what did it say? And so, you know, will you pray with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? So where do we go from here? Well, we go to Christ. He said, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I'm getting a glimmer of hope here. He will be like his teacher. The same passage says he will be like his teacher. Well, Christ is my teacher. I'm not fully there yet, but it says I will be like my teacher. So somehow, some way, God is working out of me a critical spirit, judging others. He's working out of me, which is good for me, that before I go and say that thing to that person that I was so easily able to notice, right? Especially in your own home, right? Before I say that thing, let me do a check. Let me just do a check so that what I say is seasoned with mercy and grace. That's important. And I need that. And so I thank God, not Pastor Reggie, I thank God for this text. If you find yourself saying, man, I definitely have beams in my eyes, and I'm guilty of trying to bring tweezers to other people's eyes, join the club. That's why God speaks to us through his word. That is what the power of his word is about. That's why he brings us a course correction. The point is not to just be the guy with the speck in his eye instead of the beam in his eye. The point is to be the guy who is removing the beam from his eye and then going and helping the brother. That's the point. So good, if you say to yourself, I've got beams in my eyes, that's a good thing. We're part of the Beamers Club. Music ministry, you can come on up. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I saw once a theologian who had a quote that said, here's my heart, Lord, I give it to you promptly. Take it. And in a sense, this kind of word causes that desire, Lord. I'm even scared of who I might actually be if I were to see. Now I know that I'm his child. I know he has saved me, but we need to be washed by his word. And that word, gives us the right perspective about ourselves. We see ourselves more clearly. And when you see yourself more clearly, you can't help but just throw your hands down and say, well, then, Lord, I give up. My hope is only in you. You are my only hope. Your perfect righteousness is what I need and what I depend on and what I trust. And so I would like to ask you guys to stand as we prepare to close. We need a word that challenges us right where we're at. And if this word was not applicable to you, maybe the next one will be. But I'd like to read to what Pastor Reggie always quotes at the end of our services, which is this, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, oh, thank you for that, in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you just have a way of knowing what we need. You are sovereign over every detail, every speck of dust that's even floating in the air, Lord. You're sovereign over it. I thank you, Lord, that you meet us, Lord, with your word and by your spirit, that it pierces our hearts, Lord, and convicts us. And Lord, we pray, may you keep us, Lord, from a censorious spirit. May you keep us, Lord, from a hypercritical tendency, Lord. May you keep us, Lord, from being quick to find fault in others. Help us, Lord, to check our eye first. Help us, Lord, to be, Lord, not the people who just merely have a speck in their eyes, but Lord, help us to be the people who are examining the eye and removing the beam that we see there, Lord, so that we can help our brother with his speck, Lord. And help us to keep even that perspective, Lord. Our sins to us as beams, and Lord, the sins of others, may we see those as specks, Lord. You're teaching us, Lord, to deal with us to check our own eye and then go and help our brother, our sister. Thank you. Help us as parents, as husbands, wives, as every calling that you've placed on us of influence, Lord, to live this out, to remember. Don't let us be forgetful, Lord, but to remember to check our eye first. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. We're going to have, join us in the lodge for a time of coffee and bagels. Amen. God bless you.